Well, in the ancient world, when a new path needed to be forged through the dense, unknown forest, a pathfinder would go ahead of the people, and the pathfinder would clear the thick underbrush, and then he would mark the trees, and then find the safest route forward for the group. Then the rest of the travelers could follow with confidence, knowing that the way was made clear and straight by the pathfinder. That's what we do as Christians. That's exactly what we do as Christians. We go and clear the way forward to Christ for people. We do that by telling people the truth about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done on the cross for sinners. That's what we do. We clear the path for people. And that's what we've been reading about in John's gospel. In his gospel so far, the gospel of John. Like John writing this gospel, like Christians like him, the world needs Christians to go and clear the dark, dense thickness and underbrush of secular ideologies and false religions. We need to do that for people and clear the path so people can see their way clear to the cross of Christ and his great love for sinners so that they can be saved and depart everything that's trying to cloud Christ out. We are introducers of Christ. That's what we do. We introduce people to Jesus Christ by clearing a path to him. And that's what we're going to see in our text this morning from John's gospel as John the apostle, introduces the introducer who's going to introduce the incarnate Christ. This morning in our exposition of the gospel according to John, we will be introduced to an introducer of Christ. Introduced with an introducer of Christ. The Apostle John is beginning in his gospel. He's been telling us about the pre-incarnate Christ so far in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. As we continue our exposition and pick it up now in verse 6 and following, the Apostle John is going to introduce John the Baptist to us as an introducer of Christ in his introduction. And so now John, not so much introducing the pre-existent Christ that he's been doing in eternity past, but he introduces to us now this morning in our text John the Baptist, who's going to introduce the incarnate Christ. The apostle's been introducing to us, verses 1 through 5, the pre-incarnate Christ. Now he's going to talk about John the Baptist, who's going to introduce the incarnate Christ when he takes upon himself human flesh. There is now a change in John's prologue from introducing the pre-incarnate Christ from eternity to the prophet John the Baptist introducing the incarnate Christ. Look at it in verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The context has changed now. And there is a reason why the Apostle John in his introduction in his gospel introduces to us John the Baptist at this point as the introducer of the incarnate Christ. The reason is because prophetic scripture referred to a forerunner, a prophet, an introducer to the Christ. Someone was going to come, it was prophesied, was going to introduce the Messiah when he came. That prophecy, there's many like it, but one is in Malachi 3:1. It says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." This is the forerunner. John is introducing the introducer to the incarnate Christ now for us in this text. That means the pre-incarnate Christ is now to be, in the Apostle John's prologue, the incarnate Christ. We're not talking about now him back in eternity. We're now talking about him in time. This is what's going on now in our text. From eternity to time, space, earth, flesh. Because it's the fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures that a prophet would come, a forerunner would come, who would introduce the Christ, the Lord, when he came. And we're going to talk a lot more about that, John the Baptist in verses 19 to 38 when we get there. But John is, just in his prologue of his introduction, is introducing us to John that he's going to talk a whole lot more about in verses 19 and following. So in our continued exposition of the gospel according to John, the apostle. Now in verses 6 and following, the apostle John writes, "There came a man." So now John the apostle introduces the introducer, John the Baptist. So when the pre-incarnate Christ condescended in the incarnation and he became flesh, Christ did so not only coming down, but yielded to an introduction by one of his creatures, a man. Not only did he come down here, become a man, but he allowed one of his creatures to introduce him, a man. And John the Baptist was the one man God chose to speak for Jesus, an introducer of the incarnate Christ when he came. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, God sent angels to proclaim his arrival with anthems of worship. When God's Son became incarnate, was about to embark upon his public ministry, God sent a man, a prophet, a prophesied forerunner, to give testimony about his arrival. So for the Apostle John, that was to emphasize in our text as we're looking at it, the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ, not only pre-incarnate, but he's still a deity when he became incarnate, is where he's going with this. And the Apostle John makes a stark contrast from verses 1 through 5, now to verses 6 through 13, from the eternal, coexistent, self-existent, co-eternal, pre-incarnate deity of Christ. Superlatives could just pile on top of one another as in verses 1 through 5. The agent in creation, the life principle, the life source of all life, the light of all existing souls, the Christ. All that now to a creature, a mere man, to speak about the light, to speak about all that. This is just another way for John the Apostle to emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a mere man sent from God like John. Jesus was God the Son, sent from God the Father to man. A big difference. Jesus Christ, the eternal being, co-eternal, co-existent, self-existent, deity, pre-incarnate, now to be incarnate deity for the salvation of sinners. And this just helps the Apostle John's purpose in writing his gospel so that people will believe, that they'll believe the right Jesus. They'll believe that Jesus is God. God who became man and died on the cross for man. So now that I've introduced the introducer of Christ, John the Baptist, and John the Apostle's introduction in his gospel, introducing us to the pre-incarnate Christ, let's continue his introduction now in verses 6 and following. And I've used the word introducing and introduction and introducer in repetition is because in this context, there's a lot of repetition as I thought about that. I kind of use that as a play on words. When you read in John 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. There are only a few Johns in the New Testament when you read about them, John, Mark, and then there's John the Apostle who wrote this gospel. And then there's Peter's father, Jonas, was called John. And then there's John the Baptist. And when you're reading in Scripture, and it doesn't designate what John they're talking about, it's most always referring to John the Baptist. It's given that you're talking about John the Baptist. That's why John doesn't even mention he's John the Baptist. He just says John. Everybody knows who he's talking about. And that's what's to be understood in our text so far. So what I want to do is to help you understand verses 6 through 8 this morning is to outline these verses for you under two headings for our exposition. Two headings. Two key features of our text now for you in verses 6 through 8. And one would be the person, and the second would be the purpose. As I look at this text, it talks about a person, and he talks about a purpose, as the Apostle John shows us here in his gospel concerning John the Baptist and the light of the world. Notice verse 6 again as we begin our exposition. There came a man, an ASB. There was a man in the King James Version. Was and came are English translations of the Greek word agoneto. Agoneto. I don't want to woo and why you with Greek, but it's the same word that was used in verse 3. It says, all things came into being ex necto by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being ex necto that has come into being ex necto. This is the same word he uses here in verse 6. There came, ex necto. You could say there came into being, is what he's saying. It came into being. Same Greek word. That's the better translation because it gives us the full impact of the person of John the Baptist. To use ex necto, came into being, more than verse 7 when he says he came for a witness. That's a different Greek word. Elthen just means to appear. So John, using certain words to emphasize a certain point about this person, says there came into being a man. Came into being. It also says this person, John the Baptist, is said to be sent from God. Sent from God, right? He's sent from God. This verse 6 is telling us so far that God created John. He came, was made, ex necto, came into being by God to be sent from God. God made him. When I read that, I think about what? This raises a question. Do you think God creates certain persons for certain purposes? I'm thinking you could have just said he came, but you got to make sure we know that you created him. He came into being. This person came into being, and then this person that came into being, he sent him. Which raises my question for me. This verse says John came into being. He was or created, was made, and then sent from God. This tells us something about John the Baptist, doesn't it? Tells us something about him. So point number one in your outline, it would be the person of John the Baptist, which we're focusing on. A, came. He came into being. That means he is a created man. He's a created man. That might not seem like a big deal, but he's a specifically created man. And also B, because he's specifically created, because B, he was sent from God. He was sent from God. This is like the Lord sending Samuel or Nathan or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or any of the prophets the Lord sent to speak for him. A prophet is one that goes to the people for God and speaks to the people for God. He goes to the people for God and then speaks for God to the people. And that's why John is considered the last Old Testament prophet. He's considered the last Old Testament prophet. Because God is sending him. He's sending him to speak for him about his son. Funny, the word sent there is the word apostolos, where we get the word apostle from. The apostles are sent ones. The apostles are sent ones. And in Ephesians 4:11, it says, and God gave some apostles, sent ones, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. God sends people, apostolos. He sends them. So B would be, sent from God would be as a prophet for God. A prophet for God, a sent one. That's who John is. He's a prophet, sent from God. What else do we know about this person, John the Baptist? Notice his name. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You may not think that's a big deal, but John, where did he get that name from? Which means a gift from God, by the way. John means a gift from God. He was named John, a gift from God. Why that name? Well, do you remember in Luke chapter 1, the prophet Zacharias went into the temple of the Lord and he was doing his service there. An angel told him his wife Elizabeth was going to bear him a son. And Zacharias was told in Luke 1:13, and you will call his name John. You call his name John. God gave him his name. Although he didn't believe it, he didn't think his wife could have a baby and kind of struck and speechless until eventually he was born, but eventually he said his name is John. I was told to name him John. So just in from verse 6 about the person of John the Baptist, he was created by God for specifically, sent from God as a spokesman for God, a prophet, and he was actually named by God, a gift from God. Named by God, specifically. And as I look at that, I'm thinking about this. It seems to me this tells us more about the person of God as much as it does tells us about John, right? This verse is telling me, and it tells us, God creates people. God creates people. Like in verse 3, all things came into being, and apart from him, nothing came into being that is coming to being. God creates people. Like Psalm 139, you may be familiar with this passage of Scripture. Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. That's speaking of God making people in the mother's womb. In the mother's womb, creating people. That's John. He was created specifically to be sent by God as a gift from God. Or like Jeremiah, and I think this is a great verse, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Wow. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That's what we're reading about in John 1:6. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came into being, and God sent him as a prophet to speak for him. And God named him. Even before he was ever created, God had a purpose for this guy. John the Baptist came into being because the Lord God created John. And he sent him too. Do you remember it was the Lord who sent Joseph to Egypt through the evil of his brothers? Remember that whole story? And they sold him to Midianite traders, and he ended up being bought by Potiphar and accused wrongly and put in prison and all that kind of stuff before he finally went before Pharaoh, interpreted his dreams, and he made prime minister of all Egypt. In Genesis 45, listen to what it says. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. And now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Who sent him there? In Joseph's estimation, God sent him. Does God send people to do a specific work? Of course. He actually creates them and then uses them to accomplish a specific work for him. It was God who sent John the Baptist, it says right there. It was the Lord God who even gave him his name. So what does this tell you about the person of the Lord God, as it's telling us about the person of John the Baptist? It tells us he's sovereignly in control, isn't it? He's sovereign God. His son is about to take on a human body, and God sent a man, a prophet, to speak to the people for him about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, before we move on, is there any other feature that we can glean from our text about the person of John the Baptist? Is there anything else? Well, let's look at verses 7 and 8. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. One more description here we see in verse 8. Says he was not the light. He was not the light. He was not the photos. Greek, he was not the photos. As in verses 4 and 5 about the light of men, the light shining in the darkness. And although some raise this question, the Apostle John records in our gospel, Jesus is actually speaking about John the Baptist in John 5:35. And Jesus said, he, talking about John the Baptist, was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So the people said, wait a minute, wait. He said he's not the light. What does he mean by that? What does Jesus mean by that? I like the quote from Arthur Pink. He says about John, or in general, a metaphor, a lamp has no inherent light of its own. It has to be supplied. A lamp has to be carried by another. A lamp soon burns out in a few hours, and it ceases to shine. And he's right. So Jesus is saying, as I look at this, and I try to reconcile John 5:35 and John 1:8, John was the light of his ministry we're talking about that revealed the path of salvation to the Messiah. He's talking about the light of John and his ministry, and what Jesus is saying about John in John 5:35. He is not the light, that would be D. He is not the light, but a lamp that holds up the light. He is not the light, but a lamp that holds up the light. Which now leads us into point number two, the purpose of John the Baptist. The purpose of John the Baptist. So quickly review, he was created by God, sent from God, named by God, to be a prophet for God, to speak to the people about God. Notice verse 7. It says, he came for a witness. He came for a witness, or this one, King James, came for a witness. He and this one, referring to John the Baptist in the context, John. Notice now point number two, the purpose of John the Baptist. It says he came for a witness. Notice it says he came. That's not the same Greek word as verse 6, agoneto, came into being, but elthon, which is translated to come, came, to appear. In other words, John's purpose was to appear as a witness. His purpose was to come and appear as a witness. This does add something to his personal identity, but the purpose of a witness is to bear witness about something or someone. So number two, John's purpose was to be a witness. He came to be a witness. Notice verse 7. So that he might bear witness of the light. This would be B. So that he might bear witness of the light. That's his purpose. To be a witness, he might bear witness of the light. God used a man to introduce himself to man. It's amazing to me. Here the Apostle John directs our attention back to verses 4 and 5 about the light. He came to bear witness of the light. What light? The light I've been talking about there in verses 4 and 5. He came to bear witness, referring to the pre-incarnate Christ, that when he came incarnate, became flesh, he was still the light of men, the light shining in the darkness. He came to bear witness that there's a light shining in the darkness, and he is the light of life of all men. This is John the Baptist's purpose, to point men to the light shining in the darkness of men's sinful souls. This is what John is doing. This is John's purpose. He was to bear witness of the light as a means to an end now. As a means to an end. Notice again verse 7. So that all might believe through him. All might believe in the light. That's the goal of John's ministry and purpose. So that. And all, meaning all that John could bear witness to of the light. Obviously not to every person on the planet. He could only witness to everybody who could come in his contact with where he was. But all, obviously referring to all sinful mankind, because all mankind is sinful and needs to hear the testimony concerning the light for their dark souls. Actually, because we have John's testimony in Scripture, he's still bearing witness to the light, even today. Even today, to all men, that all might believe in the light. And then in D, it says, through him. Through him. Not in him, but through him. Not in John, but through John. John the Baptist's purpose is the same as the apostles' purpose in writing this gospel. The same exact purpose in writing this gospel. In John 20:31, he says, but these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Same purpose. It's the purpose of John writing this gospel. It's the purpose of John the Baptist coming and bear witness. So, God created John. He came into being. God sent John. as a prophet to speak for him. God named John, a gift from God. God caused him to appear at a certain time, in a certain place, for a certain purpose, so far in our text. And then John, as we're going to look at in this gospel, he came just prior to Jesus' public ministry, after his incarnation, after his birth in Bethlehem in Israel, after 400 years of silence from God. When the prophet Malachi ended writing in Malachi, and the Old Testament canon ended, there was 400 years that not one prophet stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord." For 400 years, no written revelation, no "Thus saith the Lord," no nothing, called the intertestamental period. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, after Jesus' incarnation, a prophet stands up and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What? After 400 years. This is John the Baptist, who we're going to look at. God sent him a certain place, a certain time, for a certain purpose. And the Apostle John makes sure we get the contrast from the person of John the Baptist and the person of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8, he says, again, he was not that light. He was not the light. Definite article, the. He was not the light. John was not the source of life and light like Jesus. John was a lamp shining his light as a witness of the light. Christ is the life and light of men, it says. John is not the light, verse 8, but he's a holder of the light. Who's a holder of the light? Like a candle is not light, but when lit, holds light. Like a lamp is not light, but when you take a lamp and there's oil in it, you take the wick and you light the wick, it holds light. For us, like an electric lamp, it's not light, but when the light bulb is inserted, it holds light, right? They're just holders of light. That's what John is. Jesus said John was a lamp. He's a holder of light. And the way John held light was by bearing witness of the light of Christ. That's how he held the light, by bearing witness of the light of Christ. Like Jesus said of us, "You are the light of the world." Are we the source of light and life? No, like John wasn't. But he calls us the light of the world in Matthew 5:14 as witnesses. And Jesus said, "Light a lamp and it gives light to all who are in the house." So he's referring to us as lamps, that when we're lit, we give light. And we are lit lamps. We are lit lamps, as John was. John, being a lit lamp, was, in verse 7, it says, that all might believe through him, John. Not in him, that all might believe through him. Important. Now, verse 8, it says, "And he was not the light, but came," here we go again, inserted, "that he might bear witness of the light. He appeared so that," here's the purpose, "he," John, "might bear witness of the light." Interesting, that word witness that I've read to you a few times is where we get the word martyr from. Martyr. That's the word there, martyro in the Greek. A witness. Someone who is martyred. We think somebody's martyred, somebody's killed for Christ. But they're usually killed for bearing witness about Christ. That's why they're called martyrs. This was John's purpose, to be for a witness for God, so that to bear witness of God, the light, so that all might believe in God, the light, through him, that would be his witness, and not in him, but about the light. Another question I think now is appropriate. Do you think God creates people for a specific purpose? I asked you that earlier. Do you think God creates people for a specific purpose? Listen to Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." God makes plans for people. You can apply that verse to yourself if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. How about Romans 8:28? "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose." God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. Does God have a purpose? Yes. And everything works together for those that he's called, that love God. Those are the called. Am I one of the called? Do you love God? The Lord had a purpose for the person of John the Baptist in our text. Clearly, you could write this. The Lord has a purpose for the person, and write your name in there. The Lord has a purpose for the person of, and write your name in there. Because it's true. Because it's true. Is Romans 8:28 true? Then it's true. You love God or you call out one? So as I begin to close now, let me just principalize this text for you for some Christian application. It was called Principalizing the Text. What are some timeless principles in here? I've shared with you what John is trying to say in his prologue about John the Baptist. There's some things about his person and some things about his purpose. But now let me give you some, let me principalize this and bring it into our zip code now this morning as I begin to close. John was given a name. Do you have a name? John came into being. He was created. Are you a created being? Are you here? Do you exist? John was a man, a human being. Are you a human being? John was sent from God. Do you think God might have a purpose for you to do for him? Maybe speak to people for God about Christ who is God? What about the Great Commission? What about the Great Commission? When we're told to go to every nation, Jesus said, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." What about that Great Commission? Has the Lord sent us as his church to do that very thing? John's ministry was to bear witness of the light. Do we have a similar ministry? Yes. Can you bear witness of the light? And would you not make it your purpose that all might believe through you? If that's true, then let me just give a few specifics concerning about our ministry as a Christian witness for the light and life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One, our witnesses of the light. That's our witness. Not of opinions, not about religion, not about spirituality, not about our ministry. Our witness is about a person, the light. Our witness is about a person. He came to bear witness of the light. Our witness is to get people to look to the light and not to us. We must decrease and he must increase. We are to lift up Christ and not ourselves. I like what they said about John the Baptist that we'll read here later on in this gospel. When they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. That was what I'd like to put on my gravestone. When they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. I mean, that's what our job is, right? Don't look at me. I'm pointing you to somebody else. Our witness is to bring people to faith in Christ, not faith in us, not faith in the pastor, not faith in faith, not even faith in a creed, but faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our witness is to let the light of Christ shine from us in the darkness of the sinful world. That's what he's doing. That's what John's doing. And to do that, you must realize that you must realize there's dark. We live in the darkness. The people need light. We live in a dark, depressed, dying, spiritually dead world full of demons and depraved people that need the light of the gospel. And you have that treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says. Okay, well, the Apostle John has introduced us to the introducer of the incarnate Christ, John the Baptist. And I look at it and I say, well, he's an example for all of us. He's an example for all of us. So let me just give you a couple closing thoughts. Would you consider introducing the incarnate Christ to people so that they might believe in him? Would you consider doing that? To do that, you must speak to people for God about God. Because that's what a witness is. They may not like it, but they need to hear it. They may not like it, but they need to hear it. When there's a dark room, the light needs to be turned on so people can see, right? Let me just ask you a question. Do you have anything you can witness about Christ to people? Is there anything that you can tell them about him? He's God incarnate. He died on the cross for a purpose to pay the atonement for sinners who have offended a holy God. And if you just believe and trust in him, you can have eternal life and the hope of heaven and be forgiven of all your sins. You can just tell people that. They might not want to hear it, but you never know what God might do with that message. As we just sung, he always runs to the runaway, right? He hunts them down. He says, you're mine, because I bought you with a price, and you're mine. And he saves them. Well, we'll look at more about John the Baptist in chapter 1 and verse 19 and 36 as examples for us all. But we've been introduced to him this morning, as he's going to introduce people to Christ like we should. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and the encouragement of it, and how we can apply it to our lives. Although we're reading an ancient book written thousands of years ago about truth that we need to hear, to be reminded of, the spiritual reality of why we're even here, why you even created us, why you even saved us. So, Father, we thank you so much. We just thank you so much for your word. As we read earlier in the psalm, it comforts our soul. The comforter inside of us, the Holy Spirit, who inspired these very words, comforts our heart as we read them and as they ring true to us. And we cling to them, and they are precious to us, and we thank you for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've tried to do what John's done, the apostle, in his prologue, what John the Baptist is introduced to do, and that is to introduce you to Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him, I'd love to tell you more about him and all that he has done for you and how much he loves you and what he has done to save you. If you do not know him, please seek me out after the service, and I'd love to talk to you more about him. Let's stand for our closing prayer.